invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 11. We are back in our series through Genesis, and we will now be picking up in Genesis 11, starting in verse 27. We are going to be going through chapter 15 through 21. I'm not going to read the whole entire thing. We will make stops along the way, but I will go ahead and read for us at the beginning, chapter 11, verse 27. And I'm going to go ahead and read through chapter 12, verse 9, and then we will go and get started. So we're going to go ahead and start in Genesis 11, starting in verse 27. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred, in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Ishka. Now Sarai was barren, and she had no child. Terah took Abram his son and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there, and the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham went, as the Lord had told him. And Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, at the Oak of Moriah. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country to the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. This is the word of the Lord. Well, in high school, my parents hired myself and a family friend to renovate our bathroom. Now, I had no idea what I was doing. I was just the helping hand, the one who would tear things down and just do as he was told. Our family friend was the real contractor. Both he and my parents had a vision for what this bathroom would end up looking like. Which was good, because whenever we get to the demo stage and you get everything down to the studs, you look around and you think to yourself, right, I have no idea how this is supposed to turn out. I can't really imagine this with this room empty and everything torn down to its studs. It's hard to imagine this room like that. And the journey of faith is often like a house renovation. There is the leaving of the old and the building of a new. It's hard to see the end when the renovation begins. There are surprises and difficulties that you didn't expect that frustrate the process. But you ultimately trust your builder to get you to what was promised, even when it is difficult to see it. As we have seen in Genesis, God is undergoing a worldwide renovation project. And in our passage this morning, God has begun to build a new people and place through Abraham and his descendants. The question that our passage seeks to answer is, how do we get to experience this renovation project? We will see the answer to that question. Those who experience this renovation project have the faith of Abraham that God provides. That's what we'll see. And we'll see four ways that God provides for our faith. The first way that we'll see is that God provides his promises. Chapter 11, verse 27 through chapter 12, verse 9, what we just read. The end of chapter 11 begins a new unit in Genesis with the descendants of Terah. Right, we saw that Terah has three sons, Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. But the rest of the story, we are going to be focused on, zoomed in on, the life of Terah's son, Abram. And this is the case because God has set his focus on him. We learn that Abram is from the land of Ur. This is modern-day southern Iraq. But Terah decides to move his family to the land of Canaan. But they don't end up arriving there. Once they reach Haran, modern-day Turkey, they end up setting their life up there. And then at the beginning of chapter 12, God speaks to Abram and he gives him promises. With any building project, your foundation is essential. It's the same for our faith. God gives us promises to build our faith on. For Christians, there are many things we can't see or expect. But it's not a totally blind faith that we enter into. God gives us these hooks to hang our hope on when he calls us to faith in his son Jesus. God first says to Abram, I want you to leave behind everything you know, country, people, family. And I'm going to bring you to a totally different land. Here at the first promise God makes, he wants Abraham to leave behind the old place and live in what he is going to make for him. And in doing this, God is making Abraham be stripped of everything that he might have felt secure in or dependent on. God wants then to build a new place for him that he will provide for Abram and his descendants. This leads to the other promise God makes. Verse 2, I will make you a great nation. Abraham will leave his nation, but God will make a new one through him. Now Moses, the narrator, tells us back in chapter 11, verse 30, something about his wife, Sarai. She was barren and had no child. So right away, when we come to this promise, we as the reader are supposed to begin to feel some tension begin to take place in the story. How is God to make Abram a great nation if his wife is barren and he has no children? This will be a question Abram will have to face throughout the story. God says he will also bless Abraham and make him great. Right, this is a callback to the Tower of Babel, if you remember, in chapter 11, where they said they wanted to build a city and a tower to make a name for themselves. Well, here it is God who will make Abram great. In other words, God is going to make Abram rich with many possessions and make him well-respected among others. God's blessing of Abram will also affect others. It will also affect others by the way they treat Abram. Notice, if they bless him, they will be blessed. And if they dishonor him, they will be cursed. And then we see Abram's blessing will eventually affect all the families of the earth. This is how the renovation project would begin. It would begin on the promises of God made to Abram. The foundation has been laid. After God makes these promises to Abram, we see his response of faith in verse 4. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. After Abraham gives these promises, Abraham obeys God. He packs up everything. He takes his wife, his nephew Lot, their servants and possessions, and they head out. It's interesting that in the promise God gives in verse 1, God doesn't mention the name of the place of the land he is going to lead them to. Abram is packing up and going to a place where he doesn't know where he's going. This is what the author of Hebrews suggests too, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. He went out not knowing where he was going. Right? Can you imagine? I'm trying to imagine, be a fly on the wall of that conversation Abram was having with his wife. Honey, God spoke to me. Oh yeah? What did he say? Well, this is an interesting one. We're going somewhere, but we don't know where. All right. Now, this is often the journey of faith. When God calls us to follow him, we may not know exactly where he is taking us. But we are able to step out in faith because of the person who is calling, that is God, and the calling itself to something greater beyond our imagination. It was based on who gave the command to Peter that he let down his nets. And Jesus called them not just to bring fish into a boat, but to eventually bring people into the kingdom of God. Jesus called Levi, who was a sinner and tax collector, into repentance and offered him a life greater than his own. When God calls you to faith, he calls you as one who is the creator of heaven and earth. He calls you as your maker, whom you have a duty to follow. He calls you out of your old way of life and brings you into a life in himself. And he does this because he wants to be your God. He wants to be your provider, your sustainer, your savior, and king. He's bringing you out of your places of earthly comfort and security and bringing you to a place of trust in him. God lays for us the foundation of our faith. We may not always know what this looks like for us, just like the disciples didn't know where their life with Jesus would ultimately play out or end up. But he gives us great and sure promises to build our faith on. For us as Christians, all of God's promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And in him, we have a treasure trove of promises. We have a list of those in Ephesians 1. We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places because of Christ. We don't get much of Abraham's journey to Canaan, but in verse 6, we see that once Abram is in the land, he will continue to journey through it. Right? So he's arrived, but the journey has only begun. It's at Shechem that the Lord appears to him and tells him that this land he is in, he also will give to his offspring, which further underscores the point that Abraham still has no children, even when they get to the land. It's at Shechem when Abraham arrives and he builds an altar to the Lord. This is a sign of worship. From there, Abraham moved south and built another altar where we read that he called on the name of the Lord. Abraham is seeking God and continuing to put his trust in him every step of the way. Abram then moves further south towards the Negev. This is the furthermost part of Canaan. Okay, so far, so good. Abram's journey seems to be going fine up to this point, but like all renovation projects, there are twists and turns, aren't there? God provides promises for our faith to experience what God is building in his new place and his new people, but he also provides the power to maintain these promises. This is our second point. God provides power. This is chapter 12, verses 10 through 20. In chapter 12, verse 10, we learn that there is now a famine in the land. The place that God has moved Abram to no longer has the ability to produce food for them. I can imagine Abram's wife, Sarai. Abraham, you took us all the way here just to have no food? The question now is, well, is God's promise in jeopardy now? Whenever you're making good progress on your renovation, it always seems like there is a time when you run into a roadblock. You might find mold. Or the piece that you thought would fit in the corner no longer does. You have to pivot and do something else. You have to change course. And this famine might have been a surprise for Abram, but it wasn't for God. Because of the famine, Abram has to pivot. He ends up leaving Canaan and sojourning in Egypt. Now, the story is silent on whether this was what God wanted Abram to do or if this was him taking matters into his own hands. Whatever the case may have been, God ultimately, we'll see, uses Abraham's situation for his good. Before they go, Abram makes this plan to tell people that Sarai is his sister. Right? He does this because we read that Sarai is a beautiful woman. And he's afraid that if they find out that it's his wife, they will kill him and take his wife. Comforting for Sarai, isn't it? Well, when they enter Egypt, they immediately notice Sarai. Abraham was right. Pharaoh takes her, but because they told him that it was his sister, Pharaoh dealt with Abraham well rather than kill him. He ends up giving Abraham a bunch of livestock and servants. So if we take a step back a second and examine where Abram is at in regards to his promise of the land and descendants, we see a bleak situation. They are now in a different land, and the person who can give Abram children to fulfill this promise has been taken by the king of Egypt. The promise looks further and further from reality as each day passes in Egypt. With the promises seeming so distant, God brings them back into focus at once. Let's read together chapter 12, verses 17 through chapter 13, verse 1. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him. And they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that they had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. By God's power, Abram's and Sarai's circumstances changed dramatically. The promise is still in God's hands. Not in Pharaoh's, not in Abram's, not in Sarai's, but God's. Where it seems that our circumstances make God's promises seem unrealistic, we must remember that our faith is in a God who has the power to take our circumstances into faith-filled blessings for our good. Now, let me just say that we are not promised the type of blessing that Abram receives, right? He receives material wealth. This is out of the norm for God's people. But God does provide richness and faith towards him as God brings us out of unexpected places where we didn't think we would end up. We have another great promise from God that says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Hebrews 13:5. Or the promise Jesus gives us in John 10:28, "I will give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one shall snatch them from my hand." God can't make these promises unless he has the power to preserve his people until the end. Even when our experience of the renovation project seems like we can't see the end because of the twists and the turns during our faith journey. From the experience of Abram's story in Egypt, God often wants to bless us even during such times to show his power. For Abram, God was fulfilling his promise to bless him even as he left Egypt. As the story unfolds more, it's not just his promises and power he gives us to preserve us, but he also protects us. God's protection. Chapter 13, verse 2, through chapter 14, verse 24. Again, when we engage in any sort of building project, safety is always a concern. There can be unforeseen hazards that might show up in the process that we might need protection from. Both of these stories in chapter 13 and 14 center around Abram's nephew, Lot. At the beginning of chapter 13, we learn that Abram returns to Canaan as a very rich man because of what he acquired in Egypt. He returns to Bethel and calls on God once again. It came to be apparent quickly that because of their great possessions, Lot's livestock could not dwell in the same place as Abram's livestock. Abram's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen were beginning to fight with each other. So Abram graciously allows Lot to choose first where he would like to live in order to keep the peace. Now let's read in chapter 13, verses 10 through 13. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. Now, a few things stick out regarding the place that Lot chooses to live in. First, it is a well-watered land. And after having experienced famine in the land before, the thought of a place to live that was well-watered was probably attractive for Lot and his livestock. Second, notice where the Jordan Valley is. It's east of the Promised Land. In other words, it's outside of the land God has promised to Abram. Lot is not only separating from Abram, but he is separating from God's blessing that will be for Abram and his descendants in the land of Canaan. Lot moves his tents to Sodom. And the men of Sodom are described as wicked and great sinners against the Lord. So instead of remaining in the place God had for them to receive blessing from Abraham, Lot decides to dwell with sinners because the grass looks greener on the other side. However, Lot's decision to move outside of the land will land him in great trouble. But Abram, however, remains in the land of promise, and he heads to Hebron. You know, though I wonder, though, that Abram gave Lot the first choice, and Abram does stay in the land, I wonder, though, if there was just a little part of Abram that the Jordan Valley wasn't attracted as well to him. Man, look at all that water over there. It'd be so easy. But in verses 14 through 18, we see God reassure Abram. Let's read verses 14 through 16. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. After Abram remains in the land, God expands further on his promise to Abram. All this land in front of him and the land of Canaan will be given to Abram and his descendants, which we find out now there will be numerous descendants, numerous as there is dust on the earth. But yet again, this land is not yet Abram's, and he has still no children. The promise still seems far off, and yet it seems that this word from God reassures Abram because he built another altar to the Lord, which again signifies worship and thanksgiving and trust in the Lord his God. There might be a point in the renovation process where you have been through a lot. You see all the problems that need to be fixed, and the finished project just seems so far away. And you start pulling up other houses on Zillow. That seems much more hospitable and so much more nicer than what you have in your renovation project. And in our faith journey, we may look back to the other side and say, man, what they have over there seems pretty nice. A comfortable life, a lot of security, cultural relevance. But God calls us to remain in the kingdom of God. The grass is not always greener on the other side, as they say. What God is building may not always look impressive now. Jesus describes that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, starts small, but grows expansively into something that can't be denied. We constantly need to be reminded that his kingdom will be what lasts. His kingdom is what will be more beautiful than anything we can ever imagine. And as God keeps us in the faith, he protects us from wandering to places outside of himself and his kingdom. Places that leads to death and destruction. Then again in chapter 14, we also see God deliver and protect Abram from his enemies. Chapter 14, we see five kings from northern Mesopotamia come down and engage in a war with four kings in the valley, the place where Lot now lives. Lot is captured, and he's taken by these five kings. Abram finds out about this, and because Lot is his kinsman, he wants to protect and rescue him. And so he devises a plan. When Abram goes to rescue him, he returns, and he not only rescues Lot and his possessions, but all the possessions lost by the kings of the valley. Starting in verse 17, there are two kings that come out to meet Abram, the king of Sodom and Melchizedek, king and priest of Salem, which is interesting. Salem here is most likely the ancient rendering for Jerusalem. We read that Melchizedek is a priest of the God Most High. And this priest of the God Most High blesses Abram. Let's read chapter 14, verses 19 through 20. We read, and he blessed him, that is Abram, and said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. In Abram's victory, kings are giving praise to God and recognizing that God was the one who delivered Abram's enemies into his hands. God is making Abram's name great. But there's also a temptation here that Abram avoids. The king of Sodom wants to give Abram some of the spoils from the war. But Abraham refuses because he pledges to God that he wouldn't take anything lest the king of Sodom would say, I have made Abram rich. We see again that God is the one who will make Abram great. No earthly king will do that and boast about it. God will be the one building Abram up in his place with his own people. God protects the promise from enemies that might seek to take it away. Friends, the spiritual battles that we're engaged with daily make war on God's promises towards us in Christ. But God provides protection from it all. He is our defender. And as God says in 15:1, I am your shield. Our experience of God's renovation may come under threat, but the foundation he lays for us in his promises, the power he gives for us to persevere, and the protection he gives from enemies to seek to destroy leads us to our final way God provides for our faith. God provides his pledge towards us. 15:1-21. After everything that Abram has been through since chapter 13, it seems Abram has gotten the short end of the deal. Lot got the seemingly better land in the separation, and Abram still is living in foreign land, having to dig wells for himself for water. Abram goes after his nephew. He risked his life during a rescue mission. But yet, Abram didn't receive any reward from this. And oh, Abram still has no children. Where is this renovation project heading? How will it be completed? And most importantly, will Abram know for sure it will come to fruition? And this is the concern of chapter 15. God shows up again to reassure Abram. I am your shield. Your reward will be great. Even though God continues to reassure, Abram asks God, well, then what will you give me? What will be my reward, God? What is it? Because I still remain childless. You've still not given me any offspring. The land I dwell in, I'm still a sojourner in. And God responds by saying, your very own will be your heir to all my promises. God even tells him again that his offspring will be numerous, like trying to count the stars. And then in verse 6, we read one of the most important verses in our entire passage. We read, and he, that is Abram, believed, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Even though Abram could not see his reward now, and after everything God had brought him through, Abram continued to believe that God would bring his promises about. And this is what Abram's faith entails. It entails believing God and his word, and then continuing to live in obedience to that word. What does it mean to be counted as righteous? The term counted means to reckon or to count, to assign value to. So God has now treated Abram like he is righteous, like he is standing justly before him because of his faith in him. This is the type of faith that God provided for us to experience his renovation project. Though we are called to faith like Abram, we are not called to Abram, but someone far greater than Abram. As we read in Galatians 3, but the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. It is our trust in Christ, the one who is the author and finisher of our faith. But it doesn't stop there. God also pledges that our faith will be rewarded. Starting in verse 7, it turns from God's promise to provide Abram an heir to God's promise of the land will be given for Abram and his descendants. Let's read chapter 15, verse 7 through 8. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? Again, Abram asks for reassurance from the Lord. Let this be a lesson for us, that we are in doubt of God's promises, that when our faith seems weak, that when God's promises seem distant, let us cry out to him and ask him to help us to believe. Ask him that he will bring assurance of our faith to our hearts. So God answers Abram. He tells Abram to bring animals, cut them in half, and lay them each half against each other. And then while Abram was sleeping, God brought a dreadful darkness upon him and showed him a vision. The vision entailed a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between the animal pieces. And what the torch and pot signify here is God's presence. What God has done is entered into a covenant with Abram. God is pledging by his own name that he will complete his promise to Abram. By his awesome presence, he will lead his people and Abram's descendants into the land. And we see those promises fulfilled by God bringing Israel out of Egypt and finally bringing those who live outside of the presence of God out of darkness and into the kingdom of Christ, God's beloved Son and our covenant head. The renovation project has begun. Salvation belongs to Christ, and those like Abram believed God. When God says that he is reconciling all things through Christ, do you believe him? When Christ says, for the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe, have you done that? When Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world, and that he has gone to prepare a place for you, a new place that is like this world, but that is infinitely greater and perfect. That can be hard to imagine now. But is your life getting ready for that place? Or are you living only according to this life only? Listen to the author of Hebrews again in chapter 11, verse 9 through 10. By faith, he, that is Abram, went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he, Abram, was looking forward to the city that has foundations and whose designer and builder is God. Yes, our journey in the Christian life is difficult as sojourners and exiles in this world, but God has not left us without. He has provided us faith, and our faith points forward to something greater than this fallen world we now live in. And we are able to look forward because God is with us. He provides the promises to grip our hearts, the power to see us through, the protection we need when trouble arises, and a pledge that he himself will bring our faith into completion to attain our new homeland that he has built for us and that we will enjoy with him forever. May this be. Let us pray together. Oh, gracious Father, we thank you for our passage this morning. As we see the renovation project begin, we see it's now fully accomplished in our Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, help us, like Abram, to have faith like Abram, to have faith in what you are doing. I pray that we would entrust ourselves to you as our builder, sustainer, the one who is making a place fit for the kingdom, for us as citizens of the kingdom of God. Let us not go one way or to another, but keep us on the narrow path that leads to righteousness. May our faith in Christ increase this morning, and may you hold us fast. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name, I pray. Amen.